And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Notice this. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For the substance was great, and they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Genesis 13, 5 through 7. Notice this next passage. And he, that is Abraham, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Genesis 16, verse 4. We turn a little bit further into the book of Genesis and we find this reading. Now Israel loved Jacob more than all his other children, for he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Genesis 37, 3 and 4. And Matthew chapter 20, verse 24, the Bible talks about the 12 disciples, and notice what it says. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. We turn a little bit further to the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible tells us, and in those days, the number of the disciples multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, for their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In the same book, chapter 15, 37 through 39, the Bible tells us, and Barnabas was determined to take John with them, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good for him to go with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Now listen to this next verse. And the strife was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. Paul writes to the Philippians, and in Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3, he says this, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, to help those women which labored with me in the Lord. Seven examples from Scripture. Examples of what? My friend, examples of troubles, strife, problems, challenges that existed between individuals. Now what's interesting about every one of these examples is that every one of them involve children of the Almighty God. My friends, God's children are not exempt from struggles among themselves. And we have not even gotten into the various churches of the New Testament who had their struggles and strifes and problems as well. It is not a matter of if we are going to have problems. It is a matter of when are we going to have problems. And when those problems develop, when those conflicts arise, you and I better know how to resolve those conflicts. Therefore, the title of our lesson very simply is this, Problem Solving or Conflict Resolution. Only 2 points in the lesson. Isn't that wonderful, Bill? 2 points. Point number one, I want us to begin with warnings. Trouble arises, there's a conflict you have with someone in the body of Christ, and that needs to be resolved. That means that two individuals or more are going to have to get together. Two individuals are going to have to do their best to resolve the conflict that's among them. But before you enter into that particular conflict, we need to be warned about some things. And we need to prepare ourselves for that meeting. First point, don't let pride get in your way. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says this, with pride cometh, or when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly there is wisdom. When you walk into a meeting trying to solve conflict, do not walk into that meeting with your nose in the air. Do not walk into that meeting with your chest popped out. Don't walk into that meeting thinking you know everything there is to know and exactly how to deal with this problem. Don't enter into that meeting with pride and arrogancy. Pride's dangerous, isn't it? You see, pride loves to argue. Pride loves to fight. Pride is stubborn. Oftentimes, pride seeks to harm, and many times, pride will do anything and everything it possibly can in order to win the victory. And it doesn't matter the bloodshed that comes in its path. My friends, when problems arise, pride needs to be put out the door. Point number two, watch your anger. The Bible has a lot to say about anger. Paul writes about it in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There may be things that happen to us, that others do to us, that yes, it does cause us to immediately have this emotion of anger deep within. Watch your anger, folks. Because you see, there are times when anger does or says things that it should not say. Nobody in here has ever had that problem, have you? You get so wound up, all of a sudden your mouth's popping off and your mind isn't thinking anymore. And all of a sudden you say things that you would have never said in any other place. But once those words are spewed, there is no taking them back, is there? And not only that, anger also sometimes causes us to act in ways that we would never acted before. I have heard of men's meetings where fights have broken out in those men's meetings. Can you imagine that? I have heard of congregations having conflict within them, and at the end of a worship service, brethren were fighting not only in the auditorium, but in the parking lot. Unbelievable. And we call ourselves Christians, don't we? I don't know about you. That is not too Christ-like, is it? Watch your anger. Point number three. Don't speak evil of the other side. James puts it very simply. Speak not evil one of another. It's amazing to me how oftentimes when problems arise, we don't want to talk about the problem. The only thing we want to talk about is the other person, don't we? Folks, that's dangerous. You see, we have a tendency to immediately judge another person's motives. We have a tendency to attack personality. We love to try to find fault, find sin with that other individual, don't we? I got to thinking, what is this speaking evil of another person all about? You want to know what it's about? It's about me trying to lift myself to a higher level than my opponent. I'm better than you. I'm gooder than you. And therefore, if I'm better, then I'm the one who needs to be listened to, isn't it? Folks, do not speak evil of your adversary. Point number four. Confront the problem just as tightly as you possibly can. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him what? Alone. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If you and I have a conflict with somebody, where do we need to go? We need to go to that person and that person only to begin with. We need to keep that conflict just as tightly wrapped as we possibly can. You don't need to get on the phone spreading it to all the brethren. Can you believe that Victor Eskew down there? I use me because I'm probably talked about some. Folks, we need to keep our conflicts as tightly wrapped as possible. We do not need to make a problem more public than it is. Now, here's something that's interesting. This is a little caveat on this particular point. This is the very argument sometimes that false teachers make, isn't it? The very moment a false teacher is exposed by someone, they immediately will say something like this: "Well, now, you never came and talked to me about that." And the Bible says that you need to go to the person first. Most of the time, by the time I know about somebody else's false teaching, it has already spread within a congregation, within multiple congregations, and sometimes throughout the entirety of the brotherhood. Folks, it is no longer a private matter. And when a matter is no longer private in nature, then it no longer needs to be treated like a private matter. And the Bible is clear on what we need to do with false teachers. Mark them, which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. False teachers are not supposed to be tolerated. Our eyes are to be set upon them, we are to mark them, and we are to avoid them, because, my friends, their false teaching divides the body of Christ. It's a completely different matter than personal issues between two brethren. How about this next one? Always, always possess a forgiving spirit. Paul says this: "At my first answer, no man stood by me, but all men forsook me." Now listen to that last statement. "I pray that it may not be laid to their charge." I realize I am not obligated to forgive anyone until that person repents of that transgression and asks for my forgiveness. Write down Luke 17, 1 through 3. If he repent, forgive him. But that still does not mean that I do not need to have a forgiving spirit. I should long for that person to repent. I should desire for that individual to be forgiven. And the very moment that individual changes his mind, the very moment that individual seeks forgiveness, I ought to be willing to forgive that individual. And the last warning is this: never compromise biblical principles. Let's assume for a moment that a congregation gets together and they say, "You know what? We're not growing the way we really need to grow. And somehow we need to change some things. We need to do something differently." So what do? They immediately introduce instrumental music into the worship of the church. And they think, "Oh, if we'll just use instruments, that will draw the masses." Or maybe they think like this: "Well, we're living not in the first century, we're living in the 21st century today, and the roles of women have changed. So let's start broadening the roles of women in the leadership positions during the worship services." Folks, you never compromise Bible principles in an attempt to solve any problem. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The gospel does not change. And you and I cannot compromise the gospel just to try to solve some problem. Amen. Six warnings six attitudes, six things you and I need to remember when we enter into a meeting trying to resolve conflicts. Now, the steps to resolving conflict. There are 35 of these. See, that's what Bill always tells me. 2 points, but 200 subpoints. No, there's six subpoints. Point number one, confront problems immediately, folks. A while ago, we read Acts 6, verse 1, did we not? And it came to pass in those days that there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There was a problem in the church. The church was growing by leaps and bounds, but there was a problem. Widows were being neglected. The problem was brought to the elders, and the elders could have immediately said, yeah, that's them women again. I know, ladies. Got a couple of smiles. Is that the way the elder or the apostles acted? Oh, no. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, they immediately dealt with that problem, folks. You see, they understood something. Little problems, if left alone, can become big problems. That's the very thing Paul told the church at Corinth. There was a problem in the church. There was a fornicator in that church. And Paul told them, if you don't deal with this one fornicator, things can get horrible, can it not? Know ye not that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Wow. Some elderships have a tendency to ignore problems, especially if those problems don't impact them personally. Folks, that's dangerous. They're overseers of what? The whole church. Let's assume there are five or six brethren that are having trouble. Elders don't need to overlook that and say, well, you know, it really doesn't affect me. It's really not that big of a problem. It's not that big of a deal. We'll just kind of put it under the rug. We'll put it on the back burner. That hurts morale, does it not? Badly. It makes it appear like the elders could care less about my feelings and what I need. Folks, don't ever neglect the problem. Notice this next one. It breeds selfishness, doesn't it? Oh, yes, if it bothers me, immediately I jump on it. But if it bothers you, not a big deal. Pretty selfish, isn't it? It can cause the church to lose her members. If they don't care any more about me than that, they don't want to help me, they don't want to try to fix this problem, well, guess what? I might as well just go elsewhere. And it happens all the time. The very moment there are problems, what do we need to do? We need to deal with the problems, don't we? Point number two, accurately define the problem. Make certain that the problem being addressed is the problem. Isn't that right? Remember a while ago we said we like to change the problem to a personality. We like to change the problem to another person's shortcomings and faults and sins. Folks, that's not the problem. Don't do that. The best way to accurately define a problem is to write it down on a piece of paper. Come together and ask the question, we've got a problem, exactly what is it? And have everybody contribute. You write that problem down on a sheet of paper, and if need be, get everybody to sign it. This is the problem. And why do you want to do that? Because you don't want to deviate from the problem. The very moment you start chasing this rabbit, the very moment you start chasing that rabbit, you can just get your piece of paper out and say, whoa, wait a minute. We're not dealing with a problem anymore. Point number three, brainstorm for solutions, folks. Brainstorm for solutions. Think of as many solutions to the problem as you possibly can, and you write every one of those solutions down. Every one. Now watch this next one. The very minute you start brainstorming, one idea leads to another that can lead to another, can it not? I'm not the smartest person on God's green earth, and guess what? I've not met anybody in this congregation who is. No, I'm not trying to be mean to you. But I've just never run into any Einsteins, have you? And you get certain problems, they're tough. And there appears to be no answer, but if you start throwing out solutions, all of a sudden solutions become more solutions and more solutions and more solutions. And sometimes you need as many solutions as you possibly can get. Now watch this next one. Don't be afraid to bring wise counselors into the discussion. Moreover, brethren, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But what if he won't hear you? The very next verse, Jesus says, take with thee one or two more. You see, sometimes it's good to bring someone else into the discussion, is it not? They have their ideas. They have their thoughts. They have their input into that problem. And the Bible always speaks about there being wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Now these next points some won't like, but it's true. It's okay to compromise sometime, isn't it? I want a green wall. You want a purple wall. So we're going to paint the walls black. That's okay. Maybe that's a good solution to the problem, right? Somebody says, oh, let's just paint them black. Fine. I compromise, you compromise, and guess what? No more problem, right? You just come in the next day, you can't see anybody in the room. But at least the problem's, it's okay to compromise sometime. Watch this next one. It's okay to suffer a wrong at times. We opened up this discussion with strife that existed between the herdmen of Lot's cattle and the herdmen of Abraham's cattle, didn't we? Does anybody remember the story? I hope you do. Abraham looked out over all the land, did he not? And he said something like this, Lot, I'm the old man here. You're the young man. You sit back over there. I'll make my choice and I'll give you what's left over. Is that what Abraham did? No. He turned to Lot and he says, Lot, you look out over the land. And if you take the right hand, I'll take the left. If you take the left hand, I'll take the right. Folks, they were looking over the well-watered plain of the Jordan. What was the strife over? Cattle. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to choose something, I want something that has a bunch of grass, don't you? I want something that's my cattle are going to be well-fed. And Lot chose for him the well-watered plain of the Jordan, and Abraham said nothing. He suffered the wrong. And that's okay sometime to suffer the wrong. I'll let you have whatever you want if this will cause the problem to go away. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, for we be brethren, was Abraham's thought, wasn't it? Watch this next one. Look for a third solution. We have a problem, that red problem right in the middle of us, don't we? On the end of that problem are two individuals, or two groups of individuals. And when those individuals come together to solve that problem, guess what? Every one of them have their own solution to the problem, don't they? I've got my solution, you've got your solution. And guess what my solution does? It takes care of my needs. Guess what your solution does? It takes care of your needs. But sometimes, me taking care of my needs doesn't provide for your needs and vice versa. And when that happens, we need to do everything we can possibly do to look for what some refer to as the third solution. And what's the purpose of that third solution? To meet the needs of both groups of individuals and to what? Solve the problem. And that's the question that needs to be asked at this point. If we choose this particular solution, will your needs be satisfied and will your needs be satisfied? And we hope the answer is what? Oh, yes. It'll solve the problem. What's the next step? Implement the proposed solution. Implement the solution. Set a date to come back and review the results. We'll come back in a month. We'll come back in 3 months. We'll come back in 6 months. But we're going to come back and we're going to see whether this problem has been solved or whether it hasn't been. Step number 6, review the problem and the solutions. Wouldn't it be wonderful if two individuals came back together a week or two later, a month later, and they said, you know what? We put that solution into effect, and guess what? Everything's wonderful. Everything's fine. Both individuals are happy. No more problems. But what if the problem continues to exist? It's simple. Don't get mad at each other. Don't withdraw from each other. Don't run to another church somewhere. Find another what? Find another solution. Put it in practice. Set a date to review it. And you keep doing that until what? Until the problem is fixed. You know what's always interested me about communication, problem solving, and other things like that? The steps are so elementary, aren't they? Guys, I could teach this to a third grader. You know that? I get my little granddaughter, Harbor, and I could sit her down, and I could teach her those 6 steps just as easy. And she could just rattle them back to me in almost as fast as I've rattled them off to her. It's not a knowledge of doing this that is hard. It is the practice of it that it is hard. It is so elementary that adults think, this is below me. Sad, isn't it? And we allow our problems to split brethren, to split churches, and to harm the cause of Christ. How sad it is. The conflicts that are faced in churches, folks, they are varied and they are many. Did you know that? False teaching, finances, division, immorality, lukewarmness. Wow. Disagreements between brethren, injustices against brethren, leadership struggles, dying churches. Whew, that's a lot of problems, isn't it? And every problem needs to be faced with courage and with boldness, especially by the leadership of those congregations. As I was preparing for this lesson, I heard a person make an interesting statement about conflict resolution and solving problems. And here's what he said. It is better to solve problems before they arise. Isn't that true? It's better to have a good paying job way before You get down the road and find yourself in $100,000 worth of debt, isn't it? Much better. He says there's three steps. Number one, anticipation. This is where you need good leadership, folks. Leadership that's able to look down the road and anticipate problems before they even happen. Number two, preparation. I know that right here at this point in implementing this program, there's going to be some difficulties. So what do? We prepare, do we not? In order to face those difficulties before we ever get there. We already know exactly what we're going to do. And then thirdly, and this needs to be the attitude of all individuals, whatever we do, we are going to submit ourselves to the authority of the Almighty God. Always. Problem solving in the church. Simple lesson. However, many times it's not done. Submission to the authority of God. What did Jesus say that a man has to do to be saved? Hear John 4, verse 24. Believe in Him as the Son of God. John 8, verse 24. Repent of sins, Luke 13, 3. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus, Matthew 10, 32. And be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16, 16. Now friend, are you here and haven't done that? Remember what we closed with on that last point? Whatever we do, let's make certain we submit to the authority of God. Dear Christian, what about us? It's possible for us. Even though we've named Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, it's still possible for us to rebel, isn't it? And sometimes we need to humble ourselves and repent. Confess of our sins and ask Him to forgive us. And He makes this promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing.